We come now to a time of Bible reading. Today's reading is from Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 21, and can be found on page 1541 on the Pew Bibles. It's very helpful if you've got it to help follow. It helps you to follow the story. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too."
Continuing with the story, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 70 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the word of God.
Lord, may your word live in us, bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. Well, in this, the last in our Songs of Christmas series, we come to what you might call the what happened next of the Christmas story. After those shepherds and the angels and the baby in the manger, what then? And what does that tell us about Jesus? Now, of course, our wider society forgets Christmas the moment Christmas lunch is over. And for some, they've heard the Queen's speech. But not for us. In fact, there's more than one Christmas going on at Christmas, as you probably noticed. There's the commercial Christmas that starts very early. Then there's the beginning of holidays Christmas, the sort of beginning of the vacation, which happens down here in the Southern Hemisphere. And there's the Christmas of general goodwill, the sentimental Christmas, as well as the Christmas of the birth, settlement, the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very layered. It's just the way it is. It's always been like that from the very earliest days, so it's just one of those things. So while they all may forget, we don't. In fact, the real Christmas deserves at least one more Sunday. In fact, technically two, for the season of Christmas does not end in our church's calendar until Epiphany, which is the 6th of January, Monday week. That's the 12 days of Christmas, you see. Be that as it may, today we're looking at Luke 2, 22 to 40, which will aid our understanding of the infant Jesus by putting him into two revealing contexts. Two different contexts in what I call two very different houses. So it's two houses explaining two things about this figure of Jesus. And the first house is from chapter Luke 2, 22 to 38. Now the baby may have been born in Bethlehem, but now the most of the action moves some 8 kilometres to the north, to Jerusalem, to the temple of the living God, the house of God. That's our first house, the house of God. And we saw a couple of weeks ago how this was a marvellous complex of colonnades and concentric courtyards on a huge platform covered in ivory and gold. And at the very centre of these courtyards is the gold-covered Holy of Holies, the Kadosh Kadoshim, the very planter. And then next to it, the holy place nearby. And then the courtyard of the priests, the courtyard of the Israelites, the courtyard of the women, the courtyard of the Gentiles. This was at the centre and dominated, in fact, defined Jerusalem. And it was no ordinary building. It was the heart, the symbolic heart, you may say the sacramental heart, if you want to, between the relationship of the Lord God and his people Israel. The interface of God and humanity. The centre of the world. In fact, some scholars now think that the design was meant to be a kind of microcosm of the universe. You go inside the temple and you've got a sense of here's the universe captured in a moment. And therefore, the first context we think about Jesus, therefore, is the context of that building and the context of its meaning, and that is the context of Israel and the Lord. As I've been pointing out in this series, it may be easier to read the story of Jesus but ignore the reality that he only really makes sense to us as part of a longer story. It's not nothing happened, then Jesus came. It's rather, here he is, the fulfillment, the paradoxicalness, surprising fulfillment of a long, wonderful story, the unexpected climax. You can see this in the beginning of the two ceremonies that Luke tells us about that happen next. Two ceremonies that occur for the child. The first is the formal marking of the baby as one of Israel's people, those under the covenant or pact that the Lord made with them. Verse 21, quote, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Name first, then baby. Now, as I've been saying the last weeks, the actual name Jesus is not that uncommon. Research shows that amongst Palestinian male names, Jesus was actually the sixth most popular. The most popular being Simon, then Joseph, Lazarus, Judas, and then John, and then Jesus. But it is significant nonetheless that Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua, which has a literal meaning, the Lord saves. Yeshua, the Lord saves. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. He's now named Jesus. That's the name. Then the next ceremony, verse 22 and following, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it's written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. The law of the Lord was the instruction the Lord gave to his people, whom he had rescued from Egypt slavery, so they could live as his people. And you'll notice three times in this text, Luke uses the phrase, the law of, once the law of Moses, twice the law of the Lord. In other words, this child is obedient to the Torah, the law of the Lord. And one of the instructions concerned the firstborn son being in the Lord's, but then you buy him back, as it were, by sacrifice, redeem him. And in their case, they went for the cheap option, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. You could also do the expensive, sort of premium option of a much larger sacrifice that's required by the law. The point is simply that through both ceremonies, circumcision and purification, this infant starts out as a member of Israel, part of these people, living by the Lord's instruction to his people. Which, of course, leads to the question that you immediately ask, which is, what's the big deal with Israel then? Why is this so important? I think it becomes clear when we move on and deal with what is the highlight of the passage, the older man Simeon. Sometimes you get the impression that there was no work of God in the world before Jesus, or that everyone was lost before Jesus. But notice the way in which Luke describes Simeon in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. End of quote. What was he looking forward to, this consolation of Israel? Well, to understand that, we need to remind ourselves of the unfinished story of the Old Testament in a sentence or two. What was before this moment? And that is this, that they're a good creation, created by the one true and living God and blessed by the Lord. And yet sin and death has entered in. Humans have rebelled against the Creator, and there is a loss of blessing and a curse. And yet the God chose a man who he promised both him that he would be blessed and become the father of a great nation through whom blessing would come to the fractured world. That man, Abraham, was the grandfather of Jacob, aka Israel, the patriarch of the nation. Later, God rescued that people out of slavery and made a pact or covenant with them to be their God and their his people. And of course, it wasn't just about them as the end. They were the means through God's grander purpose to bless and redeem the world through them. Now, to cut a long story short, Israel was much the problem as the solution. And they spent ages under a curse rather than blessing. Under exile, when they failed to keep that covenant in a foreign land, under foreign powers. And even when they returned, nonetheless still under their domination of the unbelievers and the polytheists and pagans. And yet by his prophets, the Lord had promised he'd remember his commitment to them, that he'd come and console his people. He'd rescue them from the hands of the enemies, from all that hate us, as we heard too last week in the song of Zechariah. And that's what Simeon, a devout member of that people, was looking forward to. He's longing for the consolation of Israel. And there's another thing, verse 26. Quote, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. That is, he told by the Holy Spirit he will not see death until the one who is commissioned of the Lord, the anointed one, the commissioned one, the word Christ, as I think I said the other day, is just a Greek word for the anointed one. The Hebrew phrase is Messiah. That is, the one, the special anointed one, implication being, that is, like a new and great King David is implied by this, who will be central in this consolation of Israel. That's what he's told. You won't die till you see it. And then, for we see something very remarkable about Jesus through Simeon's eyes. Imagine what it must have been like for Simeon when he is guided by the Spirit to come across the infant Jesus and his parents in the temple complex. By the way, there's a lot going on all the time in the temple, right? It's not like a quiet Anglican church when we've been very quiet. No, it's a lot happening, right? And he's guided probably, one imagines, in the court of the women, that is the court of the Israelite women where they could all be. He comes across this couple. There may be many couples in there offering their sacrifice, this particular one. And taking the child in his arms, he knew this was it. This is what he'd been looking for. This was the fulfillment of his dream. This, in a way, as he puts it rather frustratingly, he can now die happy. And so he praises God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Notice how he describes the child in his arms in two remarkable ways. First, Simeon describes the baby as, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples. Now, it's just an infant, a very young infant. We don't quite know, but a month old, perhaps, even less, a few weeks old. But for Simeon, this is God's salvation, whole salvation, personified. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all the nations. Seeing him, the old man has seen God's plan to bless the world through his people, Israel. Now that purpose is realized in this one Israelite child. Second, Simeon describes him as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The word Gentile is the same word as nations. Again, it means the others, all the nations. The world is seen as there is the chosen people of God, then there are the nations. No, that's the way it goes. So this child is a light for revelation to the nations, to the Gentiles, and for glory for your people Israel. It's both and. That arresting phrase echoes somewhat words of a prophet Isaiah, speaking in chapter 49, verse 6, about what God says to someone who is called the servant of the Lord. And here's what the Lord says to the servant of the Lord, who's unspecified in Isaiah, what exactly this is, quote, is it too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept? By the way, that's Hebrew poetry. They're not two tribes, Jacob's and Israel's. Hebrew poetry often goes A and what's more, A plus. So it says, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring home those of Israel I have kept. They're the same thing because Israel is Jacob, you see. So the first thing this shepherd will restore Israel. The tribes of Jacob shall be restored that God has kept. But then the next sentence, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. So when Israel is restored by this servant, a light will go out to cover the world to the very ends of the earth. And that's the promise to Abraham, of course. In you all the nations shall be blessed. The great plan of God realized. And now, holding this child, that is what Simeon sees. And that, by the way, is what you'll see if you keep reading Luke and into Acts. You'll see both Israel paradoxically restored. They're not quite what many thought, but there'll be 12, there'll be a new tribe. Israel will be restored by the apostles and so forth. They are the restored Israel. And through them, we see also the word going out to the Gentiles as well. So we see very much of who Jesus is through the eyes of Simeon. But he has something else to add. God's salvation through this child will not be a simple, uncontested thing. You might think, wow, God's promise is now realized, Israel glorified, the nations brought to its light. I mean, that's what could possibly go wrong? And yet, even as Mary and Joseph marvel, what the heck is this? You know, this sort of amazement, what is this man saying? We read in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that he'll be spoken, a sign that will be spoken against. So the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul also. End of quote. He's going to change and expose the status quo. He'll be opposed by some. In fact, paradoxically, it'll be those actually almost in the very leadership of Israel that's meant to be restored, as we'll see as the gospel unloads. Thus showing up what is really the thoughts of their hearts will be exposed by how they respond to him. There'll be pain and suffering even for his mother of what will happen to her son. God's salvation personified. Not the normal thing you say to a mother when you see the baby, is it? Right. But there it is. A dark shadow has fallen, if you may say, across an otherwise brightly lit scene. And that's because that's how God's salvation personified will, in fact, restore Israel and bring light to the nations. Luke also records another person of significance in the temple courts on that occasion. Again, I think the courtyard of the women. A woman in her great age. Mid-80s, so sorry about that. That's great age, biblically. And tragically, she's been a widow since only a very short time after her husband died. And they married very young in those days, so that would be many, many years. And she was a prophet, a devout, committed herself to a life of celibacy and prayer. But when she sees Jesus, she comes up to him. She spoke to God about the child and to all, say thanks to God about the child and to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, which is, of course, another way of speaking about the consolation of Israel. Well, that's all that happens in the first house we talked about, the house of God, the house of the Lord, where the child is revealed as the embodiment of salvation promised by the beginning through Abraham. Now, briefly, a second house, a very different house, Luke 2:39-40. Our passage ends not in the grandeur of the temple, but in an obscure village way up north in Galilee, a place entirely without significance, other than the fact that he grew up there and called it home. That's what this place is. It's a place that you think that could not be the place where anything big could happen. Now, of course, it's famous. I was there earlier this year. Thousands of tourists go there. There's a large, beautiful, wonderful church there. The church now, it's quite a big place now. It was only a small little hick town back then. Quote 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, another emphasis by Luke, of the law of the Lord, third time, fourth time, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. So the second house is an ordinary house in a very ordinary place. What was it like? We're not told it much at all. We have a bit of a hint in that in another gospel, Jesus is described as, quote, the carpenter's son, that's Matthew 13, or simply as being a carpenter himself. The Greek word actually for carpenter is technon. We get the word technology from in English. It's got that word. So it means an artisan of some kind. May well be a carpenter. So we can imagine a humble but not destitute building. But in that so ordinary house, in that so obscure village, we find he who could be described as the Lord's salvation there, himself, growing up amongst his families and neighbours, just like any other ordinary boy, except he was outstanding, verse 40, and the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. So both contexts of the two houses are the embodiment of the salvation of God, the light to the nation, the climax of God's plan to redeem the world, at the one and the same time living as one of us, sharing our humanity and life. I want to end this series and this sermon, and in fact my sermon's here for tonight. Today's this is my last sermon amongst you. I'm here next week, but Alan will be bringing us the new series. I want to end not with my words, but with the words of the great 16th century reformer Martin Luther. I don't know whether he had Simeon in mind when he said this. It was in a commentary on Galatians. But he kind of urges us to kind of do a Simeon. And let me end with these words. I quote, whenever you are concerned to think and act about your salvation, you must put away all speculations about the majesty, all thoughts of works, traditions and philosophy. indeed the law of God itself. You must run directly to the manger and to the mother's womb. Embrace this infant and the child, the virgin's child, in your arms and look at him. Born, being nursed, growing up, going about in human society, teaching, dying, rising again, ascending above all the heavens and having authority over all things. In this way, you can shake off all terrors and errors as the sun dispels the clouds. This vision will keep you on the proper way so that you may follow where Christ has gone. Amen to that.